Good morning. We are eventually going to get to Exodus chapter 15, so you'll find that in your Bibles. But before we dig into Exodus chapter 15, just a little bit of updating for you. First of all, we belong to the Missionary Church. That's our denominational affiliation. Some of you may never have known that we belong to a denomination. We belong to a denomination. Their denomination is just a group of churches, like-minded churches that join together in association, and there are differing levels of denominational engagement across the board. Our denomination is one that really views each local church as fairly autonomous. So we run our own affairs and everything else. So maybe part of the reason why you've never really heard about the Missionary Church. But we're proud of our association with the Missionary Church. It's a great small denomination. Our motto as a denomination is that we are an evangelical denomination that's committed to world missions and church planting. And those are great goals. And as part of the denomination, we belong to what's known as the Western District. Well, used to be known as the Western District. Recently, we redesignated that as the Western Region, and there was a reason for that, and I'll get to that in a moment. But we belong to the Western Region of the Missionary Church. There's 5 states in our region, and we have somewhere between 60 and 80 churches. I don't remember exactly what the number is. I should have looked it up, but I didn't. In our region here. So we're a fairly small denomination, but it's a good group of churches, and it's a great denomination. In fact, although we're small, our denomination is one of the fastest growing denominations in the United States, which is kind of a neat thing. And we're a fairly young denomination as denominations go. Part of what we want to do as a denomination is just like we encourage you to grow. So you come to church and I say we need to be making disciples, you need to make a list, pray for people, care for people, share with people, get involved in a Grove group. Here are the things that I want you to do so that we can be a healthy church. When I go to denominational meetings, they do the same thing for us as pastors. Here are the things that we want to do as a group. We want you to be involved in those things, and this will make us a healthy denomination. And so there's part of that, and it works, it fits. We've been talking about disciples who multiply disciples, groups that branch out into more groups, and churches that plant churches. And so that's part of what our association with the denomination entails. It's a resource for us. There are lots of support resources, administrative resources, helpful resources in terms of encouragement and counsel. All kinds of resources are available. And then we also become part of that. We, as a church, as a healthy church, resource the denomination as well. We serve other churches. We have involvement and engagement with other pastors. And recently, we have decided that we want to, as a church, a couple years ago, we changed our name. We talked about the Olive Grove Movement. We wanted to start branching out ourselves and beginning to talk about what it means to plant churches. And all of that has resulted in bringing us to this place. I think for many of you, last week, Dan got up and spoke a little bit about this, but you've noticed that Dan hasn't been around as much recently. And what we're doing here is we're actually sending Dan to the church in Paris for a while, kind of on loan. He's going to spend about 6 months there helping the church in Paris Reflections develop leadership and put together some disciple-making processes. The same things we're working on doing here, he's going to start helping them work on and doing there. And that's a great thing. We've kind of partnered with that church. We wanted to plant a church in Paris ourselves, but we never did. But the thing we've discovered, aha, is that God is always at work. And even though we didn't do it, God was doing it. And so why are we wanting to think about inventing something new or starting something new? Why don't we just jump in where God's already at work and pitch in there? And so that's what we're doing. And that's where Dan's going to be in the next 6 months. And that's a great thing. That's really a generous thing on our part as a church. And it's very kingdom-oriented and kingdom-minded. And I think those are good things that we want to build into our mindset. Personally, as a pastor, I encourage you to multiply yourself, that disciples make disciples. And so I, as a pastor, want to do those same sorts of things. I want to be a disciple maker myself and drawing other people to Christ and helping them in their walk. But I'm also a pastor, so I also want to duplicate myself as a pastor. And that's part of why we brought Dan alongside and brought him onto staff, so that he would have an experience here where he could be nurtured, he could do everything that a pastor does in a safe context with mentoring and guidance, so that when he comes of age, he's ready to go out and do that on his own as well. I had the experience that was not quite that way. I jumped in, I think, way too early and was way too young pastoring. I was pastoring at 25. One of the people that I met that first day that I walked into that church at 25, my first Sunday, was a guy named Tony. And he walked up to me, and this is how he introduced himself to me. "Hi, my name's Tony. And by the way, you put your pants on the same way I do." And I went, "Good to know." Right? What he was saying, and he was right, I mean, I wish he'd have chosen a different way of doing it, but he was right, is don't get too full of yourself. Right? You may be the pastor, but you're just a guy. And that's actually good advice. But I just really felt like at 25, what was I thinking? You know, how am I able to really talk to people about life? And I'm just starting out myself. And so that part of my experience kind of fed into what we're doing here in terms of multiplying leaders. So when I turned 50, I set a goal for myself that I was going to impact and influence 250 men before I was 75. So that's my goal, 10 a year. And so those men come in different contexts. Here at the church with disciple-making groups, disciple-making contexts that I meet with guys regularly. I do a yearly mentoring group. It's a once-a-month group. I'm launching that next week. I have 6 guys. There's still room if you want to be a part of that. And we meet once a month. It's kind of intense and demanding, but it's a good thing. Once a month, 3 hours once a month, and I have all kinds of assignments. And then on top of that, I'm developing relationships with pastors, because I got older and I figured, you know, maybe I should invest in other people as well. So that's really kind of what launched our connection with Reflections, is that last August, on vacation, I said, I always go to church on vacation. It's just taking an opportunity to go somewhere else and see what church is like from the pew. And so last August, I said, I'm going to go to church in Paris. That's my goal. I want to just go to church in Paris. And so I got on the internet and, you know, did my kind of, where am I going to go? And what I discovered was it's hard to find a church in Paris. I mean, it's not that there aren't a lot of them, but there was very few that I went, man, I really want to check that place out. I really kind of went, I don't think I'll go there. So I ended up at Reflections. And that just brought this whole thing back into my plate again about the church planting. We didn't do it, but he did. And then as I went there, I just remembered my own experience in church planting in Anaheim Hills and how lonely it is. So I just kind of tried to invite him into relationship and say, let's at least support one another. Come on in. I'll pray for you. We can just have a relationship, see if I can help you in some way. And that's how that started. Now, that has grown in 2 ways. Number one, we've started what we're calling a church planting network. And what I'd like to see happen is 6 to 8 churches partnering together to plant a church. So if I were to say this, 3 years ago we wanted to plant a church, and some of the hurdles that we look at in planting a church is, number one, we need a staff person. We need a church planter. Well, we've got to pay a church planter. And then you have startup costs. They say the average on the low end cost of starting a church is, in the first 3 years, you're looking at about $300,000. So that's pretty daunting. That's a lot of money. And so for one church to take that nut on is a huge, huge undertaking. But if we get 6 to 8 churches together and say, why don't each of you throw in $30,000 over the next 3 years, $10,000 a year, that's much more doable. That's something that's about $1,000 a month. So you can see how, wow, that's something we can actually do. And so if you get those 6 to 8 churches to all chip in, They become part of the vision of that church plant. They become part of the resourcing of that church plant. They begin to work together. And so we're beginning to build that kind of a network, Olive Grove movement kind of a network. And I want to introduce you to some of the pastors that are presently involved in that. And there are also some of them involved in, as I mentioned, our denomination went to a region because they want us to start districts. So we're doing two things. There's two things, because one of them has to do with our denomination and one of them is optional denominational-wise. So we're starting what's called the Inland Empire Mission District of the Missionary Church. And some of these guys are part of that because they're part of the Missionary Church. And yours truly, for I don't know if it's good or not, is the director of that new district. So I don't know what that means just yet. But nonetheless, let me introduce you to these guys. They're all part of the church planting network, and some of them are a part of the Inland Empire District. So the first one, you know, I think this is Don and his wife Linda, their pastor. He's the pastor of Reflections. This is who Dan's going to go and help out for the next 6 months. They were at our vision banquet, and Dan preached here back in January, if you remember. So that's where Dan's going to be. He's going to be partnering with these two. We feel that that Don possibly might be called what's called a church starter. So he likes to start new things and new churches. So we may try to use him as the person who would start another church, maybe in Moreno Valley, right around the Iris area, Iris and LaSalle, the college area. There's about 15,000 homes over there, zero churches. So we're thinking about that, we're talking about that, and that might possibly happen here in the next year or so. The next person is Roy Shin and his wife Jill. Roy is a part of the Missionary Church. 8 years ago, he came out to Riverside from Chatsworth and planted a church in the UCR area. They meet at a school on Martin Luther King Boulevard. If you go down Martin Luther King, it's that one right when you kind of curve on the right-hand side. And they meet there. And Roy's a great guy. So he's part of the network and part of the district as well. And I just want to kind of fill you in and put a face up there and so you kind of know what's happening. The next guy is, his name is, it's not Charles. It's Chris Schmaltz. Thinking Charles Schultz, and then Charles got in my head, and then I couldn't get to Chris. Chris Schmaltz and his wife is Marla, and they have a house church in Carlsbad. And so basically they meet at Chris's house, and there's anywhere from 30 to 60 people that meet in a house. The house church movement got revived about 10 years ago in America. It's been vibrant in other parts of the world. China especially is just exploding through the house church movement. The original church met in houses. So Chris is meeting in their house, and what they would like to do is duplicate that, to have many house churches come out of their church. So they would start a network of house churches. He's part of the network as well, and part of our district as well. And then finally, this is Jim Highland, and Jim is the pastor of Phelan Community Church in Phelan. And so Jim is also part of our fellowship and our network and our district. And Jim's been there a long time. Their church is a lot like ours. Phelan and Nuevo have a lot of similarity. The size of their sanctuary, they're not quite 90 years old, but you know they've got a building similar to ours, and facilities similar to ours are very much like us. And so they're part of this as well. All of that just to kind of keep you abreast of some of the things I do. Some of you wonder exactly what it is that I do. And so part of that is networking and partnering and starting to dream about. Really what it boils down to is I feel like as a church and as a pastor, we need to start looking not only at our community, our Jerusalem, so to speak, but our region. So if you like kind of just look this way and draw a line from the Ramona Expressway and Cahalco and the 74 all the way to the 15, you say, is there something that we're responsible for in that corridor? Because there's a lot of people in there. But when you think about healthy churches in that corridor, there's not a lot of them. And so how can we impact this area? Because for me, I feel like I'm going to stand before God, he's going to say, yeah, you did a good job in, well, kind of good job in Nuevo, but what did you do here? I sent you here for a reason. And so I think we want to think about that as well in terms of how we view what church does and how church operates. All right, FYI, just want to throw that out there for you and give you an update on some of the things that are happening. It's just really exciting. And I think some of it is fairly innovative for the churches in our area. So we're really excited about what God's going to do there. All right, we are in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. As you turn there, I want you to notice that probably in your Bibles, there's a difference in the typesetting when you get to chapter 15. So up until now, the writing has gone from margin to margin, you know, all the way over, like, you know, all the way over, paragraphs all the way to the margin, just like a typical book would read. And when you get to 15, now it looks different. You don't have the writing going all the way to the margin. There's lots of white space, and it's written in what's called poetic form. This is how, if you opened a book of poetry, you would find it lined out. So each line has its own line, even though it's not a complete sentence. You've got sentences that cover lines because it's written in meter, what's called meter. It's called in a rhythmic pattern. And what you see here is that what we've run across now is a song. So in the middle of this story of the Exodus, we take an interlude and we have a song stuck right into the middle of it. And this is important. We need to take note of what's going on here. This is the first kind of congregational worship moment in the Bible. So up until now, you don't really have any evidence of church kind of activity. And here at Exodus 15, you've got kind of the first service that we're exposed to, the first church service, so to speak. And so there's kind of a break. And here we have a song that the nation of Israel sang. It's known as the Song of Moses or the Song of the Seas. And so this song is important because it teaches us a very important thing right here at the outset about worship. And today we're going to talk about worship. That worship, first and foremost, is a response to what God is doing. And so the nation of Israel experiences this tremendous presence and power and deliverance and salvation of God. And in response, appropriately, they stop and they sing. And so we're going to talk today about worship as responsive to God and the importance of song to worship. So let's read the passage, Exodus chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 21. It says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. There the song ends, and we go back to narrative and explanatory passage. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Song is an important part of our worship. Singing is an important part of our worship. Songs are means by which God is praised for his saving acts. Now, when you come to church on Sunday morning, when we gather together, we typically do two things. We sing, we call it worship, and we teach, we call it the word. So we do worship and word. Now, worship is a much broader term than song. Worship can encompass all kinds of activities more than singing, but specifically and primarily, we worship corporately through the vehicle of singing. That's how we worship. We express to God who he is in power and in majesty and glory by singing songs together, by opening our mouths and singing. And then we speak about the truth of God's character, his nature, and his activity. We explain those things through the vehicle of teaching of the scriptures. So these two things, the worship and the word, are primary events in corporate gathering. Worship and word. Now, if you've gone through our discipleship materials, we divide the materials into three categories. There are categories that deal with our head. There are categories that deal with our heart. There are categories that deal with our hands. So we talk about head, heart, and hands. So worship is the part that addresses our heart. Teaching, the word, is the part that addresses our head. The connect between head and heart, the things that draw those things together and connect them, is singing. Singing is the activity that ties those two things together. It's the thing that connects the dots of my head and my heart. We do those things together. We should do those things independently as well. We do activities that feed our head, and we do things that feed our heart, even apart from corporate worship. But in corporate worship, we do those two things together, and we're hoping that those change you so that when we send you out the doors, your hands are impacted, and you're able to go out and use your hands in ministering, serving, and loving the community. So, our head impacts our heart, and that impacts our hands. And that's our goal in worship, is to connect these two dots. One of the biggest criticisms over the couple of 20 years that we've been here or so is that you guys sing too much. I've heard that repeatedly over the years. Why do we sing so much? And we sing so much because if we don't sing, we miss out on a very important connector. There is not one thing that I can do, there's not any other thing that I can do that can more effectively help you with this head-heart problem than to encourage you to sing. If I could, I would make you sing. Now, we try to do that by singing a lot every week, but some of you still resist. But singing is that important thing. So let's take a look at what this passage can teach us about worship and singing. The first verse I want you to look at is verse 1 in chapter 15. And there's this first line that says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. This is an expression of the will. I am going to do this, for God is highly exalted. Now, this was written in Hebrew, and Hebrew is an ancient language, and it's a much simpler language than English. A lot fewer words and less actual ways to express different sorts of things that you want to express through language. So when you look at that word highly exalted, it seems like, wow, that's highly exalted. Exalted is not a word many of us use. It's kind of a highfalutin word, right? It's an impressive word. I'm going to exalt God. So I was thinking, man, I don't know what word in Hebrew is being referenced here. So I whipped out my Hebrew and started looking. And what I discovered is that this verse literally says this. I will praise the Lord, for he is high, high. It just repeats the word high twice. He's high, high. It's kind of a different way of expressing a superlative. You know, we would say, praise God on the highest. He's the highest one. There are other people who are high. There are some people, probably lots of people who are high. There's some people who are high, and then some people who are higher, but God is the highest. And I thought that's what I was going to discover, is something like that, or a direct, highly exalted kind of thing. But what I found was it just says, God is high, high. He's high, high. So I thought about songs, you know, Heidi, 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 Heidi. It's not really, you know, connected, but that's what came to my mind. But it's a lyrical, poetic expression. Now think about the context. If you think about the context, you'll see how powerful this picture is, because it makes all the sense in the world. This previous 15 chapters or so has been this battle between Pharaoh and God. And Pharaoh has exalted himself. It's like Pharaoh has said, I'm pretty high. I'm pretty bad. You know, you when I say something and I don't need to listen to you, I've got my own power, I'm pretty high. And God, the Hebrews in this passage, exalt him for his power over Pharaoh and the chariots. He has hurled the chariots into the sea. God has done this by his right hand. He's expressed his power. Pharaoh thought he was high, but God is high, high. And then the second thing they experienced just now, which is instructive in understanding the power of this phrase, is they've just now passed through the Red Sea. And the picture is that God pushed the waters back and that they were these high walls on both sides of them. And so it's like God can build high walls out of water, and those walls are high. But God is high, high. He's higher than these high walls. He has control over creation. I've been watching, I keep calling it the wrong name, the Dangerous Catch, or what is it? Deadliest Catch, that's what it is. So I've been watching reruns of that on Netflix or Hulu, whatever. And those guys are crazy. Have you seen this? You know what I'm talking about? These are the crabbers up in Alaska. So they go fishing in the winter in the Bering Sea. It's crazy. 25, 30, 35 foot waves, 40, 50, 60 mile an hour winds, ice, cold water, crazy, crazy equipment. It's just nuts. These guys are crazy. And I think about those waves coming across these 120 foot boats, and these waves just coming across and washing these guys across the deck. And you just go, wow, that's high water and that's powerful stuff. And what God is saying is, yeah, if you're impressed by that, I made it. I am high, high. So the first thing we learn about the power of song and worship is that songs teach us humility. singing humbles me. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, because I sing really poorly. That's why I don't sing. It's too humiliating. But really what we're trying to capture when we sing is this expression that God is high, high. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He is worth singing songs to. And so I learn through singing to be humble. And that's a powerful lesson. It's the instructions of the scripture. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You want to be high, high? Then humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. And we sing those songs. Singing has as its one of its primary and first purposes teaching us about the sovereignty and power of God and teaching us humility. And we want to be people who sing and learn humility. We want to be those people because there's a danger in resisting the lesson of humility. And that danger is that God may, in fact, allow circumstances or his hand to bring humiliation into your life. I would much rather learn humility because of an appropriate view of the sovereign, powerful God than to resist and resist and resist and finally face my own humiliation because of my resistance. That's what Pharaoh experienced. He hardened his heart and he was humiliated. And God says today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. Singing helps us to become humble. Now, I don't mean to pick on the guys, but I'm going to pick on the guys. My experience in church is that it's harder to get men to sing than to get women to sing. It just is. I think there's a number of reasons for that. Sometimes we're just stubborn. We just are. Sometimes we don't really feel confident in our singing. I don't know how to sing, or I don't like how I sing. I don't sound good when I sing, and I get that. I grew up in a singing family, and I'm probably one of the worst singers in my singing family. So even though I like to sing, and I sing, without, you know, I don't hold back too much when I sing, I know that I'm not that good a singer. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, but you're just being kind. You're just a nice person. Now we're going to argue about this right now?
Yeah.
So, yeah, but anyway, whatever that ultimate assessment of my singing was, I felt like when I sang with my family, I'm not that good. And when you made a mistake in my family, you get called out. So, you know, it's like, you know, venture in there. You know, with a little trepidation. So I understand that part, but here's what I really think is going on at times that we need to be careful about, that we need to make sure this is not happening. Because sometimes I think we're smarter than we let on. And so what I find is that that men sometimes understand this first principle, that singing is about humility, and I'd rather not be humble. It's hard for us to be humble. And so we understand this connect between singing about this marvelous God who's all-powerful and sovereign, and I'm posturing myself into that place, and if I sing with passion and gusto, I know the result of that. I also think men understand that there's another connect there. It's a connect to value. That if I sing with passion about this, and I really connect my head and my heart in the area of value, that the cost of following this God is high, and I get that. And I better be careful, because if I really jump in, then I'm going to have to jump in with both feet and both hands, and it's going to cost me something. So I'm just going to measure this connection a little bit better. Sometimes we do that. We guard ourselves, we guard our hearts, we guard against that demand. Sometimes when I sing, and I recognize what's happening. I recognize what God has actually done for me. I recognize the majestic ideas that God has put into my head, and I start to connect them to my heart, that the only response to that when those things connect are tears. That's a humbling experience that I should appropriately respond to with tears, and I'm not interested in doing that. So sometimes men, we harden our hearts against this process, not simply because we don't like to sing or we're not good at it, but we know the ramifications of that kind of emotional investment. So we guard ourselves against it. It's a form of hardening our hearts. So we need to sing to the high, high God so that we might discover humility. The next phrase I want you to pay attention to is in verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song," because singing builds trust. God is my strength. And if I connect those dots between knowing and believing, the result is trusting. That when I understand that the strength and the power of God and that He's on my side, that builds trust. So you should sing, and you should sing with emotion because it builds trust in your life. It builds faith in your life. It builds you up in that area, and you need more of that. It's strength. Also now, singing is my song, or the Lord is my song. So not only do we sing, but the Lord Himself is my song, as it's described, which is an interesting phrase. And now I'm going to flip the card on you. So I'm going to say it. On the one hand, singing humbles me. On the other hand, singing directs my pride in its appropriate direction. It's not that we shouldn't have any sense of pride or any sense of confidence. I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of my accomplishments, and that's healthy. I just don't have this arrogant pride that postures myself up against God. But there is a healthy sense of pride that we should have, and that pride really is in the Lord. I'm proud of God. I'm proud of my relationship with God. I'm proud of Christ and what He's done on the cross. I'm proud of the gospel. Paul said it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said it in the negative way. But the positive way is I have great pride in the gospel, in the church, in what's represented here. The Lord is my song. So if I read the lyrics to this song, you'll begin to recognize the song itself. It goes like this. It's a little bit funny, this feeling inside. I'm not one of those who can easily hide. You want me to sing it? I don't have much money, but boy, if I did, I'd buy a big house where we both could live. If I was a sculptor, but then again, no, or a man who makes potions in a traveling show, I know it's not much, but it's the best I can do. My gift is my song, and this one's for you. Right? You want to sing now all together? And you can tell everybody, this is your song. It may be quite simple, but now that it's done, I hope you don't mind. I hope you don't mind. I hope you don't mind that I put down in words how wonderful life is that you're in the world. Now that's a love song, but it captures this idea of my song. Right? This is my song. This is my passion. This is what I want. It's what I desire, and guess what? I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know that I love you. I want to be with you. I want everybody to know that. And that's what's being said here, that the Lord is my song. He's written this song for us, and I have a passion for Him. I love Him. And sometimes we joke on the worship team about what we call Jimby songs. Jesus is my boyfriend. And it's kind of, we don't really want to cross that line into Jesus is my boyfriend, but there's that sense about the passion that romance tells us about our relationship with God and our connection to God. And we sang it today, right? What are the lyrics of the song we sang? Let my song join the song that never ends. Because here's what you should do as well. I prepared for today. I didn't just get up here this morning and say, we'll see what the Lord tells me to say. I read the passage, I did some work, I did some study, I put together a message, I came prepared today for this moment. The worship team came prepared today. They practiced. They put a set of songs together. They looked at the passage and said, these songs would go well with what Steve's talking about. Connect worship and the word together this way. And they came, and they came prepared. You should come prepared to worship too. Because every week it's like you're writing a new verse of my song. The song that I add to the song that never ends. And I add my little part, you know, yeah. God has done all of these things for all of us. He's rescued us. He saved us. He died on the cross for us. He rose from the dead so that we might have life everlasting. He did all those things for us. And we sing about all those things in common. But this week, God was in your life and in your life and in your life and in your life. And he did things in your life. His hand was there. Did you recognize it? Did you see God's hand in your life this week? Did you note it? Did you write it down? Did you say, this is what God did for me this week? This is where I encountered God this week. This is where I'm confused about what God's doing to me this week. And at the very minimum, you should have made a mental note about it. And then you bring that song with you into this place. It's your preparation for worship. So when you come to worship and you sit down in this, and the group starts to sing and you join with them, you know how much easier it is to play when the crowd is singing? When you come and the word is given and you're engaged, you know how much easier it is for me to preach when you're looking at me and nodding instead of going like this? Oh, time is kind of, I got a headache. Right? It's so much easier when you're prepped. Sometimes I'm going to hit it. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes it's like, he needs to end today. Nonetheless, you need to come prepared to hear. God might say something to you. And so you need to come ready. And that's what this whole my song part has. Is God keeps playing a song over and over. He keeps writing a verse for you. And you've got to recognize that song and in response, bring it back to him. The next phrase I want you to notice is also in verse 2. This is my God, I will praise him. My Father's God, I will extol him. I will extol him. So what we do, extol, is basically a word that means to come out and up, to reach out and up. And so we extol God by reaching up to him, by expressing to him what he deserves to hear. And we praise him. We praise him. You know what the opposite of praise is? Blame and criticism. Do you know what the opposite of worship is? Grumbling and complaining. And if we kept reading in this passage, if we picked up at verse 22 and kept reading, do you know what happens right after this? Right after this majestic song of praise that recognizes the awesome things that God did for them, the next thing that happens is this. They can't find water. And guess what? Bam. 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 I'm going to start grumbling and complaining. And these two things are pitted next to each other in this text as a warning. This is my God. I will praise him. He is my Father's God. I will extol him. He is the God of all creation. I know that he has the beginning and end in mind. And I will walk with him no matter what. We praise God for who he is. The objects of our praise, the object of our praise is the character of God. He's a warrior. He is Yahweh. He is majestic in power. His hand defeats the enemy. He has excellent greatness. It's a great phrase. He is majestic in his holiness. He's awesome in his praises. He does great wonders. He is full of loving kindness. He is a redeemer. Those are all things that came out of this psalm. It's all things that are objects or words of praise that we give back to God. And finally, in verses 13 and 17, we see some great descriptive phrases that tell us, you know what happens now is that this same God who has delivered us, who has loved us, who battled for us, who redeemed us, and who saved us, he's still leading us. And his desire is to lead us into his holy habitation. Mm-hmm. His desire is to lead us into rest. His desire is to lead us into the promised land. So what singing does, as well as making us humble, as well as giving us a sense of good pride, it also helps us to follow God. When we sing, it helps us to follow. I love this picture in the sports world. Singing is one of the few things that we do in two different places, typically oftentimes in baseball stadiums and church, because there's an allegiance that's there, and so we sing. In Europe, especially in England, at soccer matches, they sing from the beginning of the match to the end, 90 minutes. And these rabid, crazy fans sing the whole game. It's a sign of their allegiance. They follow this team. It's their team. And so when we get to that place where we have an allegiance to God, and we have a willingness then to follow after him. So singing teaches us to follow after God. These are great truths. Worship is responsive. God has done great things for us. God wants us to sing because he wants us to have a healthy humility before him, to recognize his greatness. He wants us to sing because it builds trust and security. He wants us to sing because it builds in us a sense that he is our pride and our song. It's an appropriate pride. He wants us to sing because it's appropriate to praise him as God. And we don't become curmudgeons when we praise. We grow into grateful people, not grumpy people. And he wants us to sing because he wants us to follow him wherever he leads us. And so, Father, we want to lift our voices to you each and every day in song, and especially when we come together. Help us, Lord, to open our mouths and to sing, because you deserve to hear us together singing your praise. And so we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your actions in him and bringing us life, delivering us from the enemy, and promising us life everlasting. So today,